In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I had spent the last couple of days, and even yesterday evening, Emma can tell you, she saw me back there in my bedroom working on it, a very wonderful grade A, five talent worthy sermon on the parable of the talents. And then at 5 o'clock this morning, I woke up and the alarm clock was blinking, and I knew the power had gone off, and so I looked at my phone and saw that it was 5, and then promptly wrote a new sermon in my head, because apparently that's what you do at 5 a.m. I was struck reading here today in the Old Testament lesson about this woman named Deborah. We don't often hear too much about her, and in fact, I think many times some of the women of the Bible get skipped over quite a bit. I think it's interesting that throughout the Bible, God seems to choose those whom we would not choose to do his work. I think it's a recurring theme that I'm not exactly sure that even those who put pen to paper and wrote what we now know as the scriptures had even understood what was going on as it was happening. I think it may have been something that we've learned over time as we've reflected on that. But it says that Deborah, a woman, was a judge in Israel. This was before the monarchy. This was before the establishment of the kingdom of David, as we know. This was at a time when individuals were sought out in the different tribes who ran the courts, did all those sorts of government sort of jobs. At this time in the history of the world, in nearly every civilization, and certainly in the Old Testament world that we're talking about, women did not have nearly the rights, the privileges, or the respect that they deserved. As a matter of fact, you can read in Scripture where women are sold as our slaves, and that's a whole other thing. But we also know from historical records that women, especially young women, could be sold for goats or camels or what have you, and they were traded around and treated as property. But yet there's something different and unique here. Deborah, even though a second-class citizen, had the respect of enough people to have been made a judge. And more than a judge, she's only one of 5 women in the Old Testament who are referred to as prophets. Now, here's your quiz this morning, if you can name those 5. The first was Miriam, the second was Deborah, third was a woman named Huldah. Huldah was a prophetess who called the kingdom of Israel back to God and condemned them for going off into false idols. There is another woman named Noadiah, who apparently started off as a prophetess and then kind of went astray later. In the book of Nehemiah. And the fifth, there's only 5 women that are prophets in the Old Testament. You'd think we'd know the names of all 5. The fifth one, we don't even know her name. It wasn't worth writing down, apparently, to these people. Which is strange because she was the wife of the prophet Isaiah. Mother to 2 sons that were also called prophets. But yet we don't even know her name. It's interesting, Deborah in this story that we're talking about here today would have been living as a second-class citizen, but yet she was one of the strongest women in the Bible. Not only did she have power and authority over the governing of the people of Israel, she also wielded some degree of military might because she is the one who is telling Barak to go and to fight the Canaanites. And if we would read a little further through chapter 4, chapter 5 of the book of Judges, we would see that Barak is afraid to go and won't go without her. And Deborah says to him, fine, I'm going to go, but you need to realize that this victory will not be for you. This victory will be given to a woman, to herself. Now the story also goes on, and Sisera, the general, loses, of course, in the battle, bad things happen to him. He's a little gun-shy with tent pegs at this point. But we find Deborah in charge. A victory for women. She calls herself a mother to Israel. A person who, by and large, because of her gender, would not have been respected in her society. I find it unique that God, as I said, always seems to pick out to do the work of the kingdom, the people that we would never consider giving the job to, people that we would cast aside in our own society and assume could not only not do it, but we wouldn't want them to do it. It would be bad PR. It would be not politically correct. Let's look through some of the major characters of the Bible and the problems that they had. Noah was a drunk. Moses stuttered. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a cheater. David had an affair. Jonah ran away. Zacchaeus was short, which there's nothing wrong with. Thomas doubted, and quite frankly, brothers and sisters, Lazarus was dead, and that still didn't stop him. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. God calls us out into the marginalized in society, because those are the kingdom of God, as we read about in the Beatitudes. God calls us to minister to them, and in fact, I believe God calls them to rise up to minister to us, those who are not marginalized, those who have a seat at the table. They are prophets also. God does not care whether or not you're black or white or red or green or yellow with pink polka dots. God does not care if you're gay or straight or some other name. God does not care exactly who you think you are or how right you think you may be. God cares about our hearts. God calls us to reach out in love. And sometimes the best way to call us to reach out in love is to find those people who need love the most, and have them call us to repentance. My brothers and sisters, many of us may not think that we are worthy. Many of us may think that we are not good enough, not smart enough, not learned enough, not whatever enough. But the reality is that God calls us to many and varied tasks and ministries. It doesn't matter who you are. All that matters is the call that is placed upon your heart to work in this broken and hurting world. And no matter what excuse you may have or find to try to put that off, to try to push that away, to try to have somebody else do it, to think that you are not good enough to do it, my brothers and sisters, God pushes back. God can find amazing things no matter where we think they ought to be found. God can reap through piles and piles of people that we as a society have discarded, have tossed away, have set aside, and find amazing things for the kingdom. Our job is to listen. Our job is to respect, as we are called in our baptismal covenant, to respect the dignity of every human being. We're called to listen to those marginalized by society, because it is in there, in that small, still voice that rises up from the oppressed, we find the voice of God calling us again and again to love, to cherish, and to respect. So, my brothers and sisters, at my 5 a.m. sermon this morning that I wrote in my head, I want you to remember this. It doesn't matter who you are or who you think you are. You can do amazing things through the power of God. And don't let anybody ever tell you anything different. Amen.